Good morning, everyone. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to welcome each one of you here. A special welcome to all our visitors. May you feel at home here this morning as we worship our Lord and Savior. I pray that our hearts will be moved as we look into God's Word and truly focus on what our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did for us. When I think about the cross, Good Friday, I think of 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Apostle Paul also said, "Christ knew no sin." Peter says, "Who did no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth." And John says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." 1 John 3, verse 5. And yet the Bible teaches us that he was made sin for us, suffering and dying as a propitiation for the sins of the whole world to reconcile mankind to God. And then we are made the righteousness of God, being given credit before God for his perfect righteousness. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul could say, "The love of Christ constrains us," or "it compels us." 2 Corinthians 5:14. As I ponder the events of the cross, and I'd ask you to do the same, how can someone display such a great love for sinners, endure such suffering to redeem mankind? There's a song that says, "He could have destroyed the world and called on 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and for me." Jesus' very own words, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost," Luke 19:10. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Today is Good Friday, and as I shared earlier, we want to look at the cross, and as we do that, I pray that we will to some degree understand the seriousness of the cross, the price that was paid, and God's cure for sin. And I pray that as we look at these events, I pray that we will hate sin like God does, that we will repent and flee from it. Friends, it was my sin and your sin that drove Christ to the cross. Before I go into my message this morning, I want to give us opportunity, for those of you that are able, to kneel in prayer and thank God for his great love. And I pray that our desire would be that we would desire to be an obedient servant to Christ. At this time, for those of you that are able, let us kneel in a word of prayer. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 26. This past week has been a very encouraging week as we have focused on various events that took place through the Passion Week. And I just want to touch on a few of these, and then I want to focus on, my text will be Matthew 27, 22 to 56. Before we go into God's Word, please bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Father, we just thank you for your great love for us. Lord, my words cannot express, and we will never fully understand. Father, we thank you for your love that drove you to the cross and the price that you paid for my sin and for the sins of the world. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, as we meditate on your word, I pray your Holy Spirit would empower, would touch each one, would speak to each one, Father, that we would see that we are only sinners, Father, saved by grace. Father, we thank you for that, and Lord, may your Spirit guide us here as we worship you, as we meditate on the scriptures. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 26, when Jesus was sorrowful in the Garden of Gethsemane, we heard that message. It was referring to his intense grief and his extreme anguish. And the Bible also says that his sweat were as great drops of blood. And I understand it is possible under great stress the small capillaries in the sweat glands can break and mix blood with sweat. And Brother Lloyd shared previously this week that he had prayed 3 times that this cup would pass, and yet Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." I believe he was praying to be delivered from the punishment of separation from God and ultimately the penalty for sin. But he prayed, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." Christ committed himself to undergo both physical death and spiritual separation from his heavenly Father in order to achieve our salvation. And the Bible says that his prayer was heard, for he was strengthened by his Father to drink the appointed cup. I'd like to share a few verses in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared." Verse 8, "Though he were a son, yet learnt he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. As we continue on in Matthew, I'm just paraphrasing a few things. After the arrest at night and his disciples abandoning him, it says in Matthew that all his disciples forsook him and fled. And Jesus is brought before Caiaphas and the Jewish council. And it talks about all the mockery that Jesus faced. I just want to bring that to your attention. Matthew 26, verses 56 to 68. Matthew 26, 56 to 68. "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servant to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came 2 false witnesses, and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto them, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes," or tore his clothes, "saying, 'He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?' They answered and said, 'He is guilty of death.' Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him," or struck him, "and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?'" And here we see all the mockery that Jesus faced. He was mocked repeatedly, spat on, struck in the face. And yet the Bible teaches us that Jesus did not retaliate and he did not sin. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27 for my text this morning. Matthew 27, verses 22 to 56. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 32, And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and they set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Verse 49, The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent or torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent or split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. May God bless the reading of his word. Crucifixion was horrible. The Jews, they would stone people to death for a number of reasons, whereas the Romans, they would crucify people. The Latin word for crucifixion means fixed to a cross. Crucifixion was considered one of the most brutal and shameful modes of death. The Romans chose this mode of capital punishment to put fear in everyone who would go against Rome and the Roman laws. And the Romans, they would choose a popular place in clear view, lest anyone else violate Roman law. As we look at this portion of Scripture, I think it is important to note of the fact that the many times Jesus says that this must take place to fulfill prophecy. I just want to touch on a few points here. It was spoken of or prophesied in the Old Testament, and it was fulfilled in the New Testament. In Zechariah 13:7, it says, "Smite the shepherd, and it'll scatter the sheep." It was prophesied back then. It was fulfilled in Matthew 26:31. Isaiah 53:5, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Fulfilled in Matthew. Also in Zechariah 11:12, speaks of the 30 pieces of silver. I understand that a sound slave was worth twice that amount. This was an extreme insult to Jesus. It was fulfilled in Matthew 27. Read that account in verses 9 to 30. Psalm 69, verse 21, here it serves as a metaphor for betrayal. Matthew 27, 34 speaks of what they gave Jesus to drink, the vinegar and the gall to relieve pain, and Jesus denied it so that he could be totally clear in his mind. Psalm 22, it talks about parting Jesus' garments and casting lots, and was fulfilled in Matthew 27, 35. It is interesting to note that every detail in Jesus' death is in accordance with the Old Testament. But we see here in the account of Matthew 27, the people chose to release a notorious criminal over Jesus. Barabbas is released in verse 21. And it says that Jesus is scourged and delivered over to be crucified. The Roman scourge, it consisted of a victim being stripped and stretched against a pillar or bent low over a post with his hands being tied. They would use a short wooden handle to which several leather thongs were attached with either bits of iron or bone tied to these thongs. And the blows were laid on the victim's back by two men, one lashing the victim from one side and one from the other side. Understand this resulted in flesh being cut to such an extent that the veins, the arteries, sometimes even the inner organs were exposed. It was gruesome. It is written that often the victim would die during this event. Scourging was a gruesome torture. And I understand that the beating of a criminal started to lessen as he confessed to his crimes. Jesus had no sin. It is believed that they did not lessen the beating. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And it says in the text that Jesus was given a scarlet robe and a crown of thorns. He was placed in the middle of the Roman battalion. The soldiers put a robe across the soldiers, or his shoulders, sorry, placed a stick in his hand and pressed a circle of branches covered with long thorns on his head. And it says, verse 28 and 29, the soldiers mocked. They struck him across the face and the head, and driving the thorns deeper into his scalp. I understand that criminals had to bear their own cross or carry their own cross to where they would be crucified. I understand the purpose of the criminal to bear his own cross was that if someone came forward with evidence that he was not guilty, they would have time to do that while the criminal was carrying his cross to where he was crucified. And if no one came forward, then he would be crucified. Here in verse 32, it says, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And in verse 35, it says that they crucified Jesus. The Bible doesn't give many details of the crucifixion because it was gruesome. I understand that crucifixion, it originated in Persia, or present-day Iran, and its origin came from the fact that the earth was considered to be sacred to Ormuz, the god, or their god, and the criminal was lifted up from it that he might not defile the earth, which was God's property. That was where it all originated. Although the Romans did not invent crucifixion, they perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment. And it was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. A Roman citizen could not be crucified except by direct order of Caesar. It was reserved for the worst of criminals and lowest classes. And no wonder that this Roman statesman by the name of Cicero said of crucifixion, it is a crime to bind a Roman citizen. To scourge him is an act of wickedness. To execute him is almost murder. What shall I say of crucifying him? An act so abominable, it is impossible to find any word to adequately express. Crucifixion was horrible. And as I said earlier, they would find a place where it was in clear view of many people. They would often strip a person right down to shame them. They wanted to make it clear. You disobey Roman law, you will hang on a tree, hang on a cross. As we go back to my text in Matthew 27, verse 41 to 44, notice the mockery. Man would always retaliate, but the Apostle John says, there was no deceit found in his mouth. The chief priests mocking him with scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. And they mocked him. And it says here, verse 45, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, which is actually 12 noon to 3 p.m. And it says, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 12 noon to 3 p.m. This was not a darkness from any sort of eclipse or anything. The Jews used a lunar calendar, and Passover always fell on a full moon. It is not possible that it was any sort of eclipse, but it was supernatural darkness. The land was dark from 12 noon to 3 p.m. And Jesus cried, why hast thou forsaken me? These words mark the climax of the sufferings of Christ for a lost world. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Testifies that he experienced separation from God as the sinner's substitute. Jesus was experiencing the abandonment and despair that resulted from the outpouring of divine wrath on him as a sin bearer. And here the sorrow, grief, and pain are at their worst. He is wounded for our transgressions, and he gives himself a ransom for many. As I shared earlier, Jesus, who knew no sin, but God makes to be sin for us. He dies forsaken that we might never be forsaken. Just think about it. We are redeemed by the sufferings of Christ. And then Jesus utters his final words with a loud voice, "It is finished." The cry is the end of his sufferings and the completion of the work of redemption. The debt for our sin has been paid in full, the plan of salvation established. Verse 50, it says, he offers the final prayer, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Really, no one took Jesus' life from him. Jesus, in a manner unlike any other man, says, yielded up the ghost. But death had no hold over the sinless Son of God. He stood in the place of sinners, but never was or became a sinner himself. Therefore, he could not die unless he yielded up his spirit. John 10, 17 and 18, it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." As we look in my text here in verse 51, it says that, "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." The tearing of the veil of the temple signified that a way was open into the presence of God. The curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place barred the way into the presence of God. But through the death of Christ, the curtain was removed and the way into the most holy place was open for all who believe in Jesus Christ and his saving word. I find this quite interesting. According to the writings of Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, he talks about the curtain. He says it was roughly 60 feet high and 4 inches thick. And notice that it says here that it was torn from top to bottom. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, none of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." It was only once that Christ needed to go to the cross and pay the sin. You know, as we consider Jesus' journey, from way back in Luke 9:51, where it says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, that meant something very different for Jesus than it did for his disciples. That meant death for Jesus. He predicted it in Luke 18:31. When you think of Jesus' resolution to die, that he had a nature like ours. He had a mother, brothers, and sisters. He had special places in the mountains. He turned his back on all this and set his face toward Jerusalem, whipping and beating and spitting and mocking. A crucifixion that was not easy, it was hard. Facing separation from his Father. I don't know of any other way to begin to know how much he loved us. I've shared it before, John 15, verse 13, it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." When we look at Jesus' death, it's not just because someone betrayed him, or the Sanhedrin's envy, or Pilate's inability to stand up for truth. Or the soldiers' nails or spears. Jesus wasn't accidentally caught up in all the injustice, but God planned it. All out of love for sinners like you and I. John 16 was read earlier. God desires that all men be saved. When Jesus set his face to walk the Calvary Road, he wasn't just taking our place, but 1 Peter 2:21 to 25 also says that he was setting an example for us. To be a follower of Jesus means commitment, means dying to self and obeying God. He was beaten, he was spit upon, he was mocked. And yet he did not retaliate. He was obedient unto death. He prayed till his last breath, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." He teaches us to forgive the utmost wrong. Accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior demands not only believing the truth of the gospel, but also committing ourselves to sacrificially following him. You know, if our goal is only to be happy and have pleasure in life, we'll be disappointed. If we want to experience true joy and meaning to life, we need to die to self and live in fellowship with Jesus, basing our lives upon the teachings of his word. As I close here this morning, I pray that God would have stirred our hearts, that we would just have a little idea of what Jesus went through. It was our sin that drove him to the cross. And I pray that our desire would be to follow him, to give our life, and walk obedient in his commands. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Lord, we thank you for the example that you set. Lord, you endured so much, and yet you were without sin. Father, I pray that we would have a deeper understanding of what it means to die to self. Father, I thank you that you were obedient to death. And Father, as we look at the events of the cross, I thank you that you did not stay, but Father, that you were victorious over death. That in turn, the Christian, that we can have new life with you. Father, we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that we would all have a desire, Father, to walk in your commands, to obey you, to die to self. And Lord, I pray that we'd all learn to forgive. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us, the example that you left, the love that you have for each one. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we thank you for that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would in turn just commit ourselves to you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Bitter such love and sorrow meet, o'er thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Thank you for it.
John chapter 3. Verse 35 and 36, verse 34 to 36. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God grieveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loved the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus said of his own life in John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. It is terrible to be forced to endure such torture, but to freely choose it out of love is remarkable. Can we ever rightly doubt God's love for us again? Charles Spurgeon has said, Let us go to Calvary to learn how we may be forgiven. Then let us linger there to learn how we may forgive, and there shall we see what sin is as it murders the Lord of love. Let us never forget the price that was paid for our sin. I want to thank each one of you for coming this morning. And I pray that we will truly focus on the cross. And also as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, may our hearts be filled with joy as we focus on our risen Savior. I want to thank you all for coming. I want to thank each one who took part. I thank you for your prayers. As we bow our heads for the benediction, and I'll dismiss you. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Thank you for coming, and you are dismissed. May God's peace go with each one.